Good morning. I want to welcome everyone here. We need some stage hands, apparently. Poor Jake has to do the heavy lifting. Yeah, it's good to be here. Everybody have a good week this week? Looked like the youth had a good week. I was thinking about it, like, it's interesting how we can have, like, different emotions based on the circumstances that we're in. You ever think about that? Like, depending on what's going on in your life, you can have very different emotions and different feelings and how things work. I'm a sports fan, and on Monday, my team had a chance of getting into and winning the Stanley Cup. And so I was all excited for Monday. It was like one of those days I was really pumped up about, and I had the crushing defeat of loss after that night was over. And it just goes to show you that you can't put your confidence if you can't put things in things that are temporal, like sports teams, they're going to let you down. And there's only one person that's going to not let you down, and he's not a celebrity in the term that we had noted as like a sports figure or a movie star or something like that, but it's Jesus Christ. Never lets you down. So, it's good to see everyone here, and I'm glad you're here. So we're going to turn our Bibles to Galatians. I have a lot of content to get through today. So depending on how you do church, you can either sit back and fall asleep, or you can perk up and we'll read these chapters and get into it. And Galatians, you know, it feels like it gets a little bit repetitious with Paul here, where he's kind of like really harping on the law, and he's making this really, he comes down just extremely hard on the law. And I want to, kind of in the middle of my sermon, I'm going to kind of give a little bit of an explanation there, kind of what he's saying, what he's doing, and hopefully we can work through that. And so the theme basically of this text is living by faith and breaking free from sin. So I'm going to title this message is called Prison Break. And I don't know if you've watched the show Prison Break. Anybody watch the show Prison Break? It's back 2005, I think, like they threw out this show called Prison Break. And it was about this story of a guy who was put into prison, kind of wrongfully convicted, and his brother committed a crime to get put in jail with him so he could break his brother out. And it was kind of, it's a really cool story, like, and I'm not going to ruin it for you, but I've always been fascinated by prisons. My wife took me for a date a couple years ago to Mansfield Reformatory Prison. You know, it's just, I find it fascinating that people, you know, human beings get locked up in prisons in this little cell with bars on them because of things that they've did. You know, they've committed crimes, they've did things wrong in society, and we lock them up and we don't let them out and we restrict their freedom. And they're living in this cage just like we would go to a zoo and you'd have animals in a cage. Prisons are just kind of, they're just unique in their little subculture of what they are. And so, interesting thing, this is a side note, I just thought about this. I actually got to meet one of the actors of Prison Break. I was at Moody Bible Institute, I was in line at Starbucks, and all of a sudden there was this guy in front of me, his name was Dominic Purcell, and he was the brother in the movie that broke into prison. So I was like standing, and this was before cell phones, or before nice cell phones, where I'd taken a selfie with him, but I got to meet him, so side note there. He's a lot shorter in real life than I realized. He's like, I thought he was a big guy, he's not. But anyway, so yeah, prisons fascinate me. So I'm going to tell you a little story. There was this politician that was over in a UK prison. And this was, I think, you know, a couple hundred years ago when prisons were pretty, I don't think they're nice, but the prisons used to be like really, really bad. And this was a prison that had a lot of squalid conditions, you know, it was a really decrepit prison. And this politician was walking through this prison, kind of going through it and looking at the different prisoners. And one of the common themes that everybody was yelling out was like, you know what, I'm not supposed to be here. I was framed, or the judge was biased, or I had a really bad lawyer. I'm not supposed to be in this prison. And the politician, he was a very powerful politician. He actually had the power to get people out of prison. And so all these prisoners were just harping on him. They're like, hey, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. And then he came across this one guy who was kind of sitting over in the corner, and the guy wasn't saying anything. And he talked to him. He said, well, you know, are you supposed to be here? The guy said, yeah, you know what, I'm supposed to be here. I committed the crime. I'm guilty of it. The judge was very fair. He gave me a 10-year sentence. And the politician, he said, hold, everybody stop. He said, you know, we need to get this guy out of here. He is guilty because we don't want this guy corrupting all these other innocent people. And so sometimes we are trapped in this prison where we are guilty. It was us, but we don't want to admit it. And there's a lot of us that are trapped in prison. And we're going to talk about that as we go on in this message. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And Paul was going back and forth here earlier in the chapter. We talked about this, where our life is this living proof that we are saved by faith. And now Paul kind of gets in here, and he, one of the key verses is here, is that the righteous are going to live by faith. And as much as I kind of like repeat this over and over again, I think it bears repeating that you can't do good things in order to get you to heaven. The things that you do, all the self-righteousness, all the content that you come up with and dream up with to make yourself a good person is not going to do you any good when it comes to knowing Jesus. It is only through faith in Christ. So we're going to read, starting at verse 10, Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 10, we're going to read to 22. And it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them all shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by the promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law has been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's pray. Dear God, as we look into your word today, as we look into the writings of Paul and this letter that he wrote to the Galatians, some of these verses look a little confusing and the wording looks like it's tough to understand. Dear God, you have a purpose for it. You have a plan with this. And it was written just as much for us today as it was written for the people back in Galatia. And as we dig into this, we want your Holy Spirit to open up your word, show it to us, reveal it to us in a new way. Help us to understand who Jesus was. Help us understand what Jesus did for us. And open up our hearts and minds. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. So to start out, I want to talk a little bit about this word law. So when you look at these verses, we see this, the word law keeps popping up. And I think there's actually two different ways that law is used in the Bible. The first law is the book of Moses, or the law that was given to Moses. It was a big list of rules of do's and don'ts that was given. But then I think another version of the law, and you'll see this in the Psalms, because David would talk about the law that was given to him and how he delights in the law, how he loves to meditate in day and night. We actually had it in our instruction class. It was one of the verses. He says, in your law, I love to meditate day and night. And I think that law is referring to the complete work of the Bible. It's the God's words to us. And Paul had transitioned here. He was going from, if we read in, you know, the first part of Galatians 3, we have Abraham, who is this man of faith, and he transitions from Abraham, who is living strictly by faith. He didn't have these works of the law, because if you think about it, we have Abraham over here, and it was 430 years later that actually Moses had the law. So God came to Abraham, and he made him a promise. And the beauty of this promise that God made Abraham, he said, you know what, I am going to create a genealogy in you. I'm going to create offspring in you that is going to be the savior of the world. And I'm going to make that promise to you that that's going to happen. And a lot of times when someone makes a promises or, you know, there's contracts that are made, you know, it's two-sided. I think about this, I'm kind of jumping a little bit ahead, but, you know, there's usually a two-sided contract. You go to a bank and you take out a loan and you promise to pay the bank back. The bank gives you money and it's a deal that is made. But when God makes a promise, when he makes a covenant, he keeps it no matter what. No matter if you're keeping the law or not, God's going to keep this promise. And that's what he made. He made a promise to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to have the Savior of the world come through you. And I promise that. And that's what we see here. And you know what? Abraham believed it. And he believed it not just because, you know, Abraham was this uber righteous guy. You know, he wasn't this super holy person. But he had faith that when God said something, that that's the way it was going to be. And he was justified by his faith. And I think that's critical for us to get today, because by nature, we try to, like, live a good life. You know, we try to do good things. We try to like, blend our faith and our good works. And I think there's room for that. But we have to realize that when we completely trust in Jesus Christ, it is only our faith and trust in him that actually matters. That's what matters. And we find here that Paul was talking about there was these hypocritical doers of the law who thought that their righteousness before God elevated their status. They thought, you know what, it's going to make me a little bit better. And Martin Luther, I was reading his commentary, he has so many good one-liners. He's one guy in history that I'd like to meet sometime, because I think he was pretty eccentric. And if a thought went through his head, he said it, whether it was good or bad. So he was just unique. But he said, these people are like foolish carpenters who start building the roof before they build the rest of the house. And anybody who's a carpenter realizes that's not the way you build a house. You put up the sides first. But people that get caught up in their own works, they start off with the roof and they forget about building the rest of the house. So what a lot of people in Paul's day thought was, if you followed the law, if you did all these things, you'd get this blessing. And I don't see how, I mean... it kind of makes sense, because if you read Psalms 119, it says, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalms 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that is what he meditates day and night. And this is where I think we have to differentiate between what is law and rules and regulations versus what is God speaking to us in the law of how he wants us to live our life. That's what kind of it's, many times in the Old Testament it speaks of the law, but most of the time it's the general sense of God's word to us. Psalms 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. And so we see this, how the Bible is filled with actually praise for the law, and I think when we understand the differences between the rules and regulations versus God's law, which is this outpouring of his love for us and how he wants us to live our life. Because we're blessed, because if we keep the law, there's this kind of instruction manual for life. That's what the Bible is. That's what Galatians is. That's what Romans is. That's what it is. But the key is that God never intended for the law to be our way to get approval for him. The key is that God never intended for the law to be our way of finding approval before him. He doesn't want us to find approval by just the law. And Paul used this quote, and we're going to see that Paul quoted a lot of the Old Testament here. Deuteronomy 27:26 is what was quoted. He said, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. So we're going to jump into here, and it says, verse 10, for All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's kind of weird phrasing, but there's two words that I want to bring out here. It's all and do. Because for God to approve you, back under the Old Testament law, you had to do all of them, and you actually had to do them. And it was literally impossible. God set this incredibly high standard because he wanted to show you that everything you do of yourself, you're not going to be able to do it. So you needed to do all the law. And it wasn't just about thinking about it or wanting to do it or even having good intentions. You actually had to do it. Now, it's really interesting, back in Deuteronomy 27:26, which is where Paul is quoting, this is what the verse says. It doesn't mention the word all. It just says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by things written in the book of the law. And in the Hebrew Bible, the original Hebrew print, the Jews had actually left out the word all, because they realized that if they included the word all in Deuteronomy, that they would have to keep them all. And so it's kind of interesting that Paul reiterates, and he said, you know what, if you're going to follow the law, you got to keep everything. You can't pick and choose what you want to follow. You have to do it all. And then he actually uses this word that we don't probably use a lot. He said, cursed is everyone who doesn't do that. And the cursed, you know, like, I remember reading this, my kids will probably know this, there's a comic strip, Tintin, and Captain Haddock, he was always talking about, you know, he's like, curses, I'm foiled again, or, you know, like old-time comic strips would say that. But I think the word curses here, cursed, is God actually putting a curse on people who try to do all this and fail at it, because he knows you're going to. And so we're under this curse because we actually can't fulfill this law. And the Bible curse is very frightening. So if you're trying to live a good life, trying to get right with God by your own good intentions, you're actually cursed. And if you don't obey the entire law, every tiny little piece of the law, you're cursed. So we established the fact in the first couple chapters of Galatians that your good works can't save you. But now we have good news, and that's where we get into verse 12. It says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul actually uses this example of Abraham, who lived by faith, but he takes it a step further, and he quotes out of this verse out of the book of Habakkuk. So there's an interesting verse. Did you know that there's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk? You don't see that in baby name books, okay? If you're getting ready to have a baby, Habakkuk's probably not top on your list of names that you're going to choose. But Habakkuk is really, it's used a number of times, 2 verse 4. And one of the things is said in there is the righteous shall live by faith. That's what is in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And this is actually the quote from it. It says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright, but the just shall live by faith. And the Jews sensed that they couldn't live all this, you know, the law all together, so they knew that they couldn't do this together. And so they would try to tie their good merits back to Abraham. And they said, you know, we're of Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's children. Remember how they told Jesus we're Abraham's family. But they were still all under that curse. And so then Christ now has redeemed us from that curse. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And redeemed is a really interesting word, because back in ancient times, you would have these armies that would go out and go to war, and they would capture people. And they would capture kind of like poor people, rich people alike. But the rich people were kind of separated and put into a different camp because they were worth more. And they would actually hold them ransom. And they would have people from, you know, their relatives or their family would try to buy them back and redeem them. And so that's where we get the terms redeem, ransom, because they would try to buy back the wealthy. And the poor were usually sold as slaves, but the wealthy, important men were held as ransom. And that's what Jesus did for us. He actually viewed you as worth buying. He viewed you as worth redeeming. And not only that, but he actually took the curse for us. We see that in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Those are two words that I want to focus on, for us. And it's not only just the curse, you know, so we sang the songs up here about how Jesus, what he paid the price for us, he paid it all. But when Jesus was hanging on that cross, when he came down here and he's hanging on that cross, he was cursed by the two thieves that were hanging up on the cross. He was cursed by the mob. He was cursed by the Roman soldiers. He was actually even cursed by the religious leaders who he would interact with on a daily basis at the temple. But there was one person that he was actually cursed by that probably hurt him and it tore his heart the most. And he was cursed by the Father. And the reason he was cursed by the Father is because the Father had put a curse on us and said that you are cursed because you can't follow the entire law. And Jesus took that curse, the curse of the Father, on himself. And that's why when he's hanging on that cross, he was saying, you know what? He was like, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why are you letting this happen to me? And I think it's important for us to truly understand what Jesus did for us. He took upon the curse of the Father that was supposed to be on us because we couldn't do everything right. And he took it on himself. And it's interesting that Paul also quotes, cursed is everyone who has hanged on a tree, which is also another Old Testament quote. That's out of Deuteronomy 21:23. Because in ancient Israel, it was the absolute worst public humiliation to be hung up once you were dead. If you remember when Saul and his sons were killed, the Philistines hung them up in the wall of Bashan, and the Benjamites, they rode all night, took them down, and gave them a proper burial, because in Jewish culture, it was incredibly degrading to be hung up after you had died. In fact, it was almost worse than death itself, because it was this form of public humiliation. And here you have Jesus hanging on a tree in incredible pain and agony. He's hanging there. He's being disgraced, and he did that for us. And what I find fascinating is there wasn't really crucifixion back in Deuteronomy. That wasn't a thing until I think it was about 400 years later when the Persians started crucifying people and the Romans truly perfected crucifixion. But the analogy that was in Deuteronomy where it was saying hanging on a tree fits perfectly back into what Paul is saying here, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, because Jesus, in a sense, hung on a cross, which is a tree, wood made out of wood. And it just shows you how well the Bible fits together between Deuteronomy and Galatians. It's fascinating. So in verse 14, Jesus not only took away the curse from us, but he actually gave us the blessing of Abraham. The curse we deserved was taken away and replaced with the blessing. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So what is that blessing? It is being justified by God, before God, by faith instead of works. So verses 15 here, they can get a little bit sticky. There's a couple of verses, they look confusing, and I'm going to do my best to explain them. But Paul basically says, in a brief nutshell, he says, when you make a deal with two people, it's binding. It works. You know, I'm gonna create a deal with you. We both sign our names to it. It's a binding deal. But he said, when God makes a deal with you, it's an even more certain covenant because he's God. And when he makes a promise to you, he's going to keep it. And there's nothing that's going to get in the way of that. And then on verse 16, he says, the law which came 430 years later to Moses does not make the promise to Abraham void. So he said, even though God had promised Abraham that he was going to create this genealogy through him, and then he actually placed the law in place, and then through that. So he's like, well, why did we have the law? And part of the reason the law was given was to restrain the transgressions of men, because it showed God's holy standard. I was trying to think of a good analogy for this, and I don't know if this is a great one, but it's kind of like you have speed limits on the roads. You know, we're going to go out here and jump on 250, and probably most of us are not going to go 55. Maybe you are. There's maybe some really good people that follow every jot and tittle of the law. But you're probably not. You're going to maybe go 56 and maybe 65 and maybe 70, depending on your how heavy your foot is. But the law is given there is to keep you safe, right? We know the premise of the law. We know it's kind of why it's there is to keep you safe. They don't want you to wreck or crash or do anything like that. And so the law was kind of there to keep us safe. It was to kind of keep us there until the Messiah, until Jesus Christ came. That was what the law was for. And Romans 7, 5 and 8, I want to read that. It says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. For now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code." So is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. The law is not evil. It's not opposing God's promise. The law basically simply states a command, tells us to keep it, and tells us the consequences if we break it. So, for example, if you break the law and the police pulls you over, you're going to have to face the consequences. You're probably going to get a ticket. You might go to jail, depending how fast you're going. You know, it's just, that's what the law is. It's very stark. It's very limited. But the law prevents chaos and confusion from happening. But one thing that Paul wanted to tell you is the law can't bring life. It doesn't bring life. It usually brings consequences and brings, you know, in most cases in the Old Testament, brought death. If you were bad, you got stoned. There's a lot of stoning going on in the Old Testament. You didn't last too long if you were breaking the law. But through Jesus, we have grace. And Paul paints this picture of imprisonment, and this is where we kind of get into the prison part of it. The bars of the cell are sin keeping us confined. The scriptures put us in prison. That's verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. A lot of times we're sitting here and we're saying, you know what, we're not in prison. I'm not in prison. I'm free. You know, that's not me. I want to give you a challenge. If you think you're not in prison, or if you think that you're not imprisoned by the bars of sin, try going a week without sinning and see how you do. In fact, don't even try to go a week. Try to go a day without sinning and see how you do. Or maybe even just finish off the rest of this Sunday and see how you do. Because sin is incredibly powerful, and it binds us by that. And only having faith in Jesus can free us out of that. Because if you can't stop sinning, or if you ever have a record of sin, then you're imprisoned by that law of God. That's why it says it is given to those who believe. Only faith can break us out of our confinement to sin. I'm going to end here with a story that was told in the 14th century between two brothers. Their names were Edward and Crassus, and they were living in the country, which is what we call Belgium today. And their dad was a duke, and he had passed away, and he didn't do a really good job of writing a will out, so there was these two sections of land, and the brothers were fighting over it. And the younger brother, Edward, actually, he had a bigger army, took over his brother Crassus, and took him out. And being a good brother that he is, he didn't want to hurt him, he didn't want to throw him in prison, and he wanted to somewhat take care of him, like, because he was his brother after all. So he built this room for him, and he put Crassus in. And the window, the room had no bars over the windows, and the door didn't actually even have a door. He actually made the door a little bit smaller than normal. And there was a reason for that. Crassus was an incredibly large man. He was fat. In fact, Crassus in Latin means fat. And what he said is, you know, if he's free to go in and out anytime that he wants. But the only way he's going to get out of that is if he loses some weight. And what his brother Edward did is every day he would send him this lavish feast. It was barbecue. It was, you know, just the best food that you could get. And Crassus couldn't help himself, and he just kept eating and eating. And for 10 years he stayed locked in this room. And when I say locked, I was locked in it. He was basically locked in by himself because he couldn't have the restrictions in order to not eat enough food to get himself out through that door. The door had no door on it. It was just a doorway, but it was just a little bit smaller. And so we see him in there. And in fact, the only time he got out is once his brother had died, and they let him out. But he had been free to go at any time, and he was not a prisoner. But by the time he got out, his health was so ruined that he died a year later. And here he was, a prisoner of his own appetite. And a lot of time, that's what sin does to us. It's holding us prisoners by our own appetite. Jesus actually has opened the door. He's opened the jail cell. He's broken the bars. He said, you know what? I want you to go free. But we're held in by all these little things that keep us down. And some of you today, and I'm talking about myself right now, is Jesus is opening up that door for the first time. You know, he's opening the door and he said, you know what? You can walk out. You can get out of here. I'm setting you free. You need to believe in Jesus and trust to get him out. And some of you, you've believed in Jesus. You know that he exists. You've even actually given your heart to him, but you're kind of still stuck in this cell because, you know, you struggle with living in freedom and liberty that he gives you. You can't maybe process that it's not my good works, it's true faith and trust in Jesus Christ only. And then there's probably a third category, is you're living in freedom. You've been out of that jail cell and you're so excited about it. I want you to tell other people how to get out of that jail cell, because you're living in that freedom of being out of prison. In fact, I want our whole church to be free, just like Paul preached here. You know, we don't have to be confined to that prison, that cell. Sin wants to hold you in there. And I think the one song says, you know, we bring our sin to Jesus and he takes it away. That's what he does. He became the curse for us. He hung in that tree for us. And he gave us the blessing of Abraham. So I want to ask yourself, what is holding you in prison today? What are those bars look like for you? Because we all have different bars. They look different for every person. But they're holding you in. And if they're not, I want you to live in that freedom of Christ. And I want you to tell other people about it. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we want to thank you so much that you made a way that we can escape out of prison. You broke down the bars. You have this door open. And we just have to accept you, and we have to put our confidence and faith in you. And it's nothing that we can do on our own. We can't be good enough people. We're held captive by the law, and it's only through you that we can escape. And if there's someone here today, dear God, that wants to be free, it's such a beautiful place to be. They want to surrender their life to you. They want to give up to you, and they're tired of living for themselves. Dear God, I just want you to touch their lives, to make your spirit real to them. Dear God, we want you to be first and foremost in our life. We want to give you all the honor and glory for rescuing us and saving us. We thank you and we love you. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.